I'm continuing my series this morning. Are we on the PowerPoint? Say again? It's about to crash. Okay, fantastic. What is it with technology in the house of God? It sometimes happens, doesn't it? Do you want me to? I'll keep going. All right. So I'm continuing my series on the end times, and I think this is about number five or six. I don't know if any of you've been here for some of the others. They're all on the website if you've missed them and you want to catch up. Last time we thought about, that's it, good. The Antichrist, what happened there? It just came on and went off. Last time we thought about the Antichrist and who he is and what he's going to do. And this time we're moving on and we're thinking about the Great Tribulation, what that is. And the more I study these things, the more I discover there is to say. So this is part one. And then next time I talk, it's going to be part two. So we'll start off with a reading that should be on the screen. That from Matthew chapter 24, you can follow in your Bibles or on the screen if it comes on. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 9. I'll just wind it back, Jez, on here. No, okay, now. At least we've got some screen. There we go. So this is Jesus speaking in that passage that we call the Olivet Discourse about the end of the world. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So this morning we're going to look at the last chapter of the current world age, the period of time that is called the tribulation or the great tribulation. In Greek, for those that are interested in Greek translation, it's literally translated the trouble, the big one. So the great tribulation is how it's often referred to. And it's talking about a period of time that is yet future to us. Some of the most difficult, disturbing things that we read in the Bible are yet to actually break out on the world stage. Those of you that were here last time when we were talking about the Antichrist, we talked a little bit about when will the last chapter open, when does the Great Tribulation happen? And the Bible is clear that it's actually in the 7 years before Jesus comes back. You remember we were thinking about Daniel's prophecy of the 77s. He goes, there's 70 sevens are decreed for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. In other words, Daniel goes, there are 70 time periods of seven that will bring an end to the redemptive history. And those that were here last time will remember, we said that, going on in Daniel 9:25, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. And most people interpret that to mean that from when the Persian Emperor Cyrus gave the word to Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem, that was about 450 BC, there'll be seven sevens and 62 sevens. The seven sevens take us roughly to the end of the Old Testament, the end of the prophecy of Malachi, about 400. And then if you add on 62 sevens, 62 times 7 years, that takes us to 33 AD, which is the year that Jesus died. So there's seven sevens and 62 sevens. It says after the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be put to death and have nothing. That obviously refers to Jesus coming and dying on the cross. And so there's one seven left, the last seven of Daniel. And we talked last time about how when Jesus died, the redemptive history of God, it was like God pressed the pause button on his purposes during the what the Bible calls the year of God's favor, the time where the gospel was taken out to the Gentiles. God's history with the Jews was put on pause. The true olive tree, onto that was grafted wild olive branches, that's you and me. And we're in that time now. For as long as it takes for the gospel to go out and reach every nation, and as long as it takes for the other signs to be fulfilled that we talked about in the first few talks. So we're in this time where it's a pause at the moment, but at a certain point in history will come the last seven of Daniel, the last period of 7 years. And it says that it'll start when he, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. This is the last 7 years of time that will be kicked off with this confirming the covenant for many. We talked about that last time. I won't go into the detail again. And then it says in the middle of the seven, he, the Antichrist, will put an end to the sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Or we'll look at that in a little bit more detail later. So what's called the Great Tribulation is not just the last 7 years, but it's actually the time from the middle where Daniel goes, in the middle of this time he'll set up the abomination of desolation. And so the 3.5 years after that is the time that is called the Great Tribulation. And it's called the Great Tribulation for a reason. Jesus himself described this time as being a time of great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. And when we think about some of the great times of trouble and tribulation in the world, you know, we think of the death camps of the Nazis. We think of, you know, the bombing in the last war where cities were just flattened and the people living in fear of their lives. We think of Stalin and the persecution, the destruction of the communist era, people being arrested and secretly taken off and never coming back. There's been some awful things, haven't there? The atomic bomb in Hiroshima. And Jesus goes, the troubles of the last times, they will never have been equaled in history. That is an amazing thing to say. He goes, they'll never be equaled again. We know that these are things that will happen in the last 3.5 years. Now, in the next session, I'm going to look at some of the detail of what actually happens. This time, just to give something of the big picture and sort of an introduction to it, really. But, you know, the big picture of what happens in the book of Revelation is that it's going to be a terrible time. Just in one episode early on in the Great Tribulation, 1/4 of the earth's population die. That's pretty hard to imagine, isn't it? 1/4 of the earth's population. If it happened now, the earth's population is roughly 8 billion people. Imagine if 2 billion people were wiped out in one episode. That's pretty hard to imagine, isn't it? 2 billion people died. There's never been anything like that happen in the whole of human history. And the Bible says it's not just restricted to one country, one people group. The last world war covered most of the world. This will cover every nation, every tribe, every people. 1/4 of the world's population wipe out. A little later, just a few months later, a further 1/3 of the earth are wiped out. So now, just in 2 events, the world's population has been halved. And then come all sorts of serious destruction of the earth's environment. 1/3 of the earth is burned up. 1/3 of the trees and the plants, the crops, die. Imagine that. 1/3 of the world is uncultivatable for food. 1/3 of the rivers and springs become undrinkable. So we've already wiped out 1/2 the population of the world just in 2 episodes without all of this. Meteorites start falling onto the earth, killing thousands of people. And at the same time as all of that is going on, there's the worst persecution that has ever been in the history of the world, both of the Jewish people. If you think the Nazis were bad, wait until what is ahead. But also of the Christian people. We will be hated. We will be persecuted. We will be outlawed. Those who name the name of Christ, those who read their Bible and want to follow him, will become criminals, like it was in the Russian state, in Romania, under the secret police, in China. That's how it will be on every nation of the earth. It's going to be an intense time. Probably 5+ billion people will die. Probably, certainly over 1/2, because 1/2 die in 2 episodes without all the other things. Without the persecution, maybe 1 billion people in that, and then all the other things. Jesus goes, unless that trouble was cut short, nobody would be actually left alive. So in World War II, between 70 and 85 million people died, and some of us are old enough to remember, you know, our parents, our grandparents talking about this one down the street was bombed and that one's son never came back from the fighting, and how terrible that was, nation by nation across the world. It lasted 72 months. About 39,000 people died per day in the world war. In the Great Tribulation, at least 4 billion, maybe more like 5 billion will die. And it's condensed into 42 months. So that's just 3.5 years of time. 3 to 4 million people will die every day for 42 months. That's what the Bible tells us. We don't often put it in figures as stark as this. It's 100 times as intense as the Second World War, statistically. 100 times as intense. That is terrible, isn't it? Jesus goes, if those days hadn't been cut short, nobody would survive. In other words, God has, in his mercy, severely time-limited the great tribulation. Otherwise, you know, the troubles are so extreme that there'd be literally nobody else left alive. And we know from at least six different places in the Bible that the Great Tribulation will last 3.5 years. And it's said in different ways. It's said 3.5 years in one place, 1,260 days, 42 months, or a time times and half a time. A time meaning a year times 2 years and half a time, 3.5 years. There are some of the scriptures, you probably can't read them, but if you want the notes, I'll send them to you afterwards. And for those listening on the internet, the six scriptures are Daniel 9:27, Revelation 13:5, Revelation 11:2, Daniel 7:25, Revelation 12:14, and then Revelation 11:3. So in these six different places, in different ways, God goes, this is how long this great tribulation is. You can count it from the day that the Antichrist sets himself up to be worshipped in the Temple of Jerusalem. Of course, that temple doesn't exist currently. Many people think at the start of the last seven, the temple will be rebuilt and the sacrifices will start again. We talked about that in an earlier session as part of the covenant that he'll make with many nations. But in the middle, he'll set himself up and he'll demand that all nations worship him. Otherwise, they'll be killed. So that's the beginning of these 3.5 years. And God goes, I want you to know how many days there are, because otherwise you will lose heart. From that day until the day Jesus comes back, we only have to wait 3.5 years or 42 months. It's a terrible time that, unless it was written so clearly in the Bible, we wouldn't actually believe that these things could happen. But they're written not just in one place, but in many places, these terrible events are foretold. It's something that the church isn't thinking about at the moment, but these could happen in our lifetime. If not in our lifetime, the lifetime of our children or grandchildren. I really believe that that is highly likely. So these things are prophesied by many witnesses. Jesus himself mentioned in three of the Gospels. Paul gives great detail in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Daniel gives a lot of insight. Also the books of Zechariah, Joel, and Ezekiel. And then there's a whole book of the Bible that is dedicated to this particular time in history, the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John. Now, when it comes to the end times and these events that happen, people say, well, isn't it all symbolic? I mean, the Bible's full of pictures and symbols, isn't it? Surely you don't believe it will actually happen, like a half of the world's population will die. Maybe that's just a symbol that there'll be an event and a lot of people will die. Well, there actually isn't as much symbolism in the book of Revelation and in these passages as you imagine. If you actually get down to it and you look at it, there's not as much symbolism as you think. And the first rule of reading the Bible is this: the Bible means what it says. And if you're in doubt as to what it should actually mean, read out the passage and ask a child what it means, and they will probably get it right. Because the Bible wasn't written by intellectual theologians for well-educated theologians. It was written, like the book of Revelation was written by a fisherman who probably could hardly read or write. It was written for uneducated peasants. And God has this way in his Bible of containing the most profound truth. in such a way that the simplest peasant in a mud hut in Africa or high up the mountains of the Andes, they can read it and they can understand what God is saying. At the same time, those who are wise and educated probably miss the truth. Jesus gave his parables like that, didn't he? He goes, I'm telling you it in parables so that the wise, they don't see anything. But for those who have got ears, they hear and they understand. So the Bible actually means what it says. For example, if it says something like a mountain burning with fire fell into the sea and a third of the sea turned to blood, people go, oh, that's symbolic. Actually, it probably isn't symbolic. John was describing what he saw in a vision, and perhaps it was a meteorite falling into the sea and the sea went like blood. Who knows? But it's much more likely to be his description of a real event that he saw in a vision. There is some symbolism in the book of Revelation, it's true. Much of it is actually explained in the text itself. For example, Jesus walks among the seven candlesticks. The next verse goes, the candlesticks mean the church. There were the bowls of incense that were poured out over the earth, and it says that means the prayers of the saints. A lot of the symbolism is actually explained in the text itself. Other parts of the symbolism are explained in other books of the Bible. So, for example, the beast with 10 horns, we talked a lot about that in the previous session. The dragon is a well-known symbol that is in many books of the Bible. The rider on the white horse is also a symbol. Many of these things you can read about in other places of the Bible. And the last thing to say about symbolism, really, is that much of what happens in the end times that's written in Revelation or Joel or these other books, it's actually describing events that have never before happened in the history of mankind. So we have no grid of reference to put those things in. It's not like we can say, well, in 1986 this happened and it's a bit like that. Now, we've never had times where a third of the fresh water becomes undrinkable. We have no grid to compare these events. There's a time where locusts come and they sting like scorpions and they kill thousands of people. We've no grid to put these things in. So because of that, a lot of people say it couldn't actually happen like that. But I'm telling you, you know, on the authority of the Word of God, it actually could happen like that. The God who turned the river Nile to blood, the God who brought darkness over the land of Egypt so that the people of Israel had light in Goshen, but in the other regions of Egypt it was in pitch darkness. That's the God who can bring about these things that we've never seen the like of before, all condensed into this period of 42 short months. You know, most people's problem with the book of Revelation is that they don't believe that God actually would do something like that. Would God do that to the world? Would he kill half of the population in two short episodes? Would he send these locusts that sting people and kill them? That's not the God that I read about, people say, in my Bible. And you have to say that it's ironic that for centuries people have said, why doesn't God punish the wicked? Why does God allow these evil dictators to live without doing anything? People have said that for centuries, haven't they? And then at the moment in time that God steps in and he punishes the evil, and he fights against the evil dictator, the Antichrist, then people say, surely God would never do that. But God is actually doing what people have prayed to him and asked him to do and expected him to do throughout history, because he is a just God. We tend to think of God as being our loving father, and that is who he is. He's the God who saves us. He's the God who helps us. He lovingly leads us like a shepherd. Yes, that is true and always will be true for those who love him. But there's a whole nother side of God that is written about in many books of the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is, God is the God of justice. He's the God that doesn't allow evil to go unchecked forever. But one day he will step into the world and he'll bring justice on the world. He's the God who confronted Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh wouldn't let his people go, he brought plagues that killed the livestock of a whole nation, that killed the firstborn child of a whole nation. He's the God, on another occasion, he killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. That's the same God that is my loving Heavenly Father. It's just that at the moment, this period of history that we're living in, while God has got his finger on the pause button, before we get to that last seven, we're living in a time that the Bible calls the day of God's favor, or the day of salvation. You remember the first sermon that Jesus preached, the first thing he publicly said, he goes, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoner, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's more what we're familiar with, isn't it? That's because that's this season. But everyone in Jesus' audience knew that Jesus stopped quoting in the middle of a verse. Isaiah 61 verse 2, Jesus stopped right in the middle of that verse. He goes, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And everyone was, because they knew the scriptures, they were waiting for the next bit. But Jesus didn't say it, because he'd pressed that pause button on the next bit, which goes, "And the day of vengeance of our God." There's a year of God's favor and only a day of vengeance. And that year has been extended and extended. A day's like 1,000 years to the Lord. It's been extended as long as it's taken for us, the church, to fulfill the conditions that God required before the last seven could come about. Jesus couldn't come back because there had to be believers from every nation and tribe and people. Until the gospel went out to all the world, Jesus couldn't come back. And he goes, "Now it's the year of my favor. And this time could go on for a little bit until you guys do your job at a certain time in history when all these signs have been fulfilled." And you can hear back on the internet all those signs that we went through, that in our day, almost every one have been fulfilled. And at a certain point in history, God will take his finger off that pause button. And that second part of the verse that Jesus didn't say then, he'll start when he opens the scrolls, and we'll talk about that in the next session that I read. He'll go, "Now it's the day that I am actually coming to take control of the earth. Yes, I died on the cross to win control of the earth, but I didn't actually implement that victory physically on the earth until now." And when that first scroll is opened, on the first seal of that scroll is opened, that's the beginning of that last seven. That's the time where Jesus is coming to bring justice to the earth. At the fullness of time, when sin has reached its fullness, when mankind has been given the fullness of time to repent, when the rebellion of the devil has stretched to its full extent, God will then step in and he'll take back control of the earth. So these things, they're not symbolic. They're not just parables. They're prophetic descriptions that have been given to us, God's people, in advance, so that when we see them with our eyes, we won't be surprised. We can warn people beforehand, God is coming to take control of the earth. And he's coming and he will fight against all that is evil. He'll fight against the Antichrist and he'll destroy his kingdom and he'll take his people back to be with him. People say, you don't really believe that that will happen, do you? Well, can you trust Bible prophecy? If you were a gambling person, you'd be foolish to bet against the Bible's prophecies. The Bible predicted 737 historical events before they happened, mentioning subjects like the future of foreign empires, the rise and fall of distant cities, the outbreak of wars at home and abroad. The Bible even names specific people in far-off countries. He gives their very name and he says, in the future, a man called this will come and he'll be emperor of that country. He'll do this and that. They say wise people should never predict the future. Well, the Bible predicts 737 historical events before they come to pass. Did you know that 593 of those historical events have already come true, literally? That's 80%. That's much better than people that predict the future in our day, isn't it? What will happen about Brexit? Read the latest prediction. If you got that 80% right, you'd be doing well. But the Bible isn't just 80% right, because 144 of the historical events that the Bible prophesies are still future from us. They relate to the time of the end. And I am absolutely sure that at the end of time, we'll be able to look back and say, every single one of those historical prophecies came true. There's never been a prophecy that God has given that hasn't come true. The Bible is 100% accurate, and we can trust that these things written in the book of Joel and Daniel and Revelation and Ezekiel, they will actually be fulfilled. We've been given the manual, the handbook, so that we can read through it and we will know what will happen next in the history of the world. The sixth seal comes after the fifth seal. We know that that happened, and so next will happen this, and then next will happen that. We'll be proclaiming it, we'll be praying it into being as we go through these last 42 months. So really, that's it for the introduction on the Great Tribulation. And next time we're going to start looking at some of the detail. We're going to start looking at the two great, terrible agendas that both combine at the same period of time in history to make it such an intense period of time. And those two agendas are, firstly, the Antichrist's quest for global domination, his quest for control and universal worship, and the effects that that have on people like you and me. We'll be thinking about 666, the mark of the beast, and what that means and how that could affect you in the future. And the second of these great agendas at the same period of time is God stepping in to take back control of the planet, and God judging the evil and overthrowing the rule of the Antichrist and the devil, the war of God. When God goes to war and he sounds his trumpets of war, it's a frightening time if you're on the wrong side of that army. Praise God, you and me, those who know Jesus, we're on the right side. And we have nothing to fear when the trumpet is blown. God isn't warring against you and me, his saints. He will protect us miraculously, and we'll read about that next time. Of course, many will be martyred for their faith, but it'll be the most terrible and the most wonderful time at the same period of time. So we'll think more about that next time that I do one of these sessions. So let's finish by praying together. Lord, we have to confess we're not as familiar with this period of history as we should be. Jesus, you command us to be ready to watch. I just pray, Lord, that in the days and the weeks, the months ahead, we will start reading these 150 different chapters in the Bible in which you talk about the end times. You give us so much detail, much of which is so clear, it can't be misunderstood. Lord, open our eyes, and would you prepare our spirit so that we're not caught sleeping like those foolish virgins who had no oil in their lamps. They weren't ready for when you came back. We want to be found ready, waiting, cooperating with you, your prayer partner. As these things come to pass, we want to be there standing with you, praying into being the destruction of evil and the release of your blessing over the planet. Lord, prepare us in Jesus' name. Amen.